You know, during the 2024 presidential campaign in the United States, I have to make sure they understand because so many people watching around the world, it was in the United States, one of the two campaigns ran on the theme of joy. Yeah? Joy. Well, in reality, that campaign was anything but joyful. It was divisive and filled with misguided priorities. But even if we assume that, like most people, they were confusing joy with happiness, even so, it still doesn't cut mustard. In fact, the core problem, I hope you're listening with your heart and your mind and ears and everything else today, as we launch this new year, the core problem is that the vast majority of people confuse happiness with joy. In fact, the vast number of people use joy and happiness interchangeably. But by definition, happiness comes from getting what we want. And it's often temporary at best. And that is why the founding fathers, when they're writing the preamble, they said, the pursuit of happiness. They didn't say you're going to get it. You can pursue it. Pursue it all you want. You might get it, you might not get it. The pursuit of happiness. In fact, I can tell you absolutely with confidence that the pursuit of happiness can be the most unhappy of all pursuits. Why do I say this? Because often we don't get what we want. Where is happiness? We don't get what we want. And sometimes, in fact, most times, we lose what we have. Or, as often the case, we get what we wanted. And we want it so badly, and then we get it, and then we lose interest. Now, let me put it another way. Happiness always, always wears off. Always wears off. And that is why I'm commencing this new series of messages, beginning this new year, entitled Finding the Missing Joy. The Missing Joy. Now, I must tell you up front, before I even get to it, you got to know this. True joy comes only from Jesus. True joy comes only through Jesus. The only source of true joy is Jesus. And that is why, unlike happiness, which comes and goes, the true joy can never be taken away from you. Can never be taken away from you. Oh, you're going to misplace it along the way. You may cover it up, and I'm going to show you how along the way. But no one can ever take it away from you. To help you remember this, just humor me, okay? I hope you're going to be as impressed as I am, okay? The word joy is three-letter word, right? J-O-Y. Okay. Think of J as Jesus, all right? And the Y is you. And the O in the middle is for nothing, or zero. Zero. What does that mean? Listen carefully. I want you to repeat that with me in a minute. You will always have joy when there is nothing between you and Jesus. Are you impressed? Okay. You will always have joy when nothing comes between you and Jesus. And listen, that's precisely why you find some people experience their greatest joy in the midst of the crushing circumstances. I've seen it, and you have too. Yet others have no joy when everything seems to be going their way. That is why. And that is why in the Apostle Paul's letter to the Philippians, turn to it with me, please. Paul's letter to the Philippians, to the Philippian believers, the Philippian church, we're going to look at for the next 8 messages. We're going to see what the real joy is all about. What the real joy is all about. This epistle is known as the Epistle of Joy. And yet, the Philippians were facing crushing circumstances. They were. They were facing material needs. They were facing tension and strife. That some people were creating division in the church. They had some people who were doing all of their thinking between their noses and their chins. You know what I'm talking about? A lot of people do their thinking between their nose and their chin. Now think about this tomorrow for breakfast. And they desperately needed to find that missing joy, which they already have, but it's missing, in the middle of these challenges. As some of you know, I stay on top of the news globally. I have a way by literally finding out what's going on in the world in a very short period of time. I don't have time to sit there and watch the news. And I watch and I stay up on the news worldwide. And I can tell you today, worldwide, most people are living in fear, anxiety, uncertainty, and definitely they have no joy. And that is why I pray that God would use this series of messages first and foremost for His glory and for your blessing. Can I get an amen? Amen. We're going to look together at this epistle to the Philippians. Not only are we going to see today how you find that missing joy, but also how to keep it. And how to display it, how to pass it on to others, how to value it, how to appreciate it and appreciate its blessings, how to revel in it, and indeed how to maintain its benefits. I think if you counted these, there are 8, because that's what's going to be the number of messages from this epistle. First of all, let's see how to find the missing joy. Paul said, joy is a gift from God. I'm going to show you this from the scripture. It's a gift from God, and it comes in the same package with salvation. If you're saved, there is in that package joy. Whether you know it or not, it comes in a one package deal. And that's why I'm calling it the missing joy. It is there all along. It is given to you. You can't work at it. You can't try it. You can't try to find it. No, it's a package deal. You already have it. Now, most people do not know this. And even those who know that joy is part of the package salvation deal, they misplace it through disobedience. And that is why in Romans 14:17, Paul could say, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but what? Righteousness. God bless you. Righteousness and peace and the joy of the Holy Spirit. You see, when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, He brings joy. Now, listen to me. When the Spirit of God dwells in us, when the Spirit of God is not grieved or quenched through sin and disobedience, when the Spirit of God is guiding us and guiding our steps, I always pray first thing in the morning. I said, Lord, the word ruach, spirit, it's also the same word as wind. But in my Semitic mind, Semitic language, I say, Lord, Let the wind of the Holy Spirit pull the sails of my ship all day long. When the Spirit of God is guiding our steps, the joy of the Holy Spirit is going to come in and is going to dwell in you. In the Galatian epistle, Paul tells us that joy is actually part of that package deal. He does not say the fruits in the plural, but the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And what the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Joy, peace, right? It's in the package. Open it. It's a package deal. Hear me out, please. Joy is fully experienced when obedience is in operation. Joy is fully experienced when obedience is in operation. Trust me when I tell you, I know firsthand, when deliberate disobedience to the Word of God, I've been there, I'm not telling you a theory, joy gets covered up and it's missing. But listen, you have not lost it. Are you with me? You have not lost it. It just gets missing. And it gets buried in that deliberate disobedience. Listen to what Jeremiah said. In Jeremiah 15, 16, your word became to me a joy and a delight of my heart. See, that's obedience to the Word of God. Brings joy. When we walk in obedience to the Word of God, joy is going to deepen. It's going to deepen inside of us. It's going to deepen inside of us in our minds and in our heart if we walk in obedience, even in tough times. In fact, especially in tough times. And I know many of you would testify to that. James said in chapter 1, verse 2, consider it all. How many? Joy. When you are sunbathing in the beach, sipping iced tea, or whatever you sip, when you're rolling in money, when your health is on top of the world, when everything in your business is going great, no. Consider it all joy when you enter into various trials. Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope. You see, your joy comes from you're looking forward. Except first of all, you know who you are in Christ, and you're looking forward to your home in heaven. That's how joy comes in, because joy is going to fill your heart when you know who you are, and you know that this world is a temporary world, and that you're going through the journey, but you're going for the destination. By now you can see that the joy of the Lord is far from this manufactured joy. Whether it is by church people or by politicians, it's far from it. It is far from that euphoria that comes from drunkenness. It is far from this getting high on some drugs. Joy fills you when your focus is on the glory of Jesus and on your own future glorification with Jesus. Amen. Now, I think most of us are familiar with the song Amazing Grace, right? Yeah. Everybody knows the song Amazing Grace, and most of it, probably a lot of you would know, that was written by John Newton. And then there's still some know who John Newton was. He was a scoundrel. He was a slave trader. And was converted thoroughly to Christ, and he became a pastor. Well, one day he went to visit one of his parishioners, one of his church members, as a pastor coming in to visit this lady who basically lost everything in fire. The house went down in flame, completely went up in the flame. And he comes to this lady and he says, and you've got to really read the biography of Newton to understand him saying something like that. He said, I bring you great joy, madam. She said, what? joy. I lost everything in the fire. And Newton said, no, not all, because the joy of the Lord is such a property that fire could never touch. Amen. Oh, beloved, there is no secret that the Apostle Paul loved the Philippians. And he loved all the people that he ministered to and all the churches that he writes epistles to. But there's a certain way, you see, to Philippians have become very special to him. That he really had a very soft spot in his heart for the Philippians. And as you read the epistle, you will see that very clearly. And that is why he wanted them to rediscover that missing joy in the midst of their crushing circumstances. Paul literally, personally, led everyone in that church to the Lord, if not all of them. And that is why he felt a unique relationship with that congregation in Philippi. He loved all the congregations, but there's something special about that congregation, from the conversion of the successful businesswoman by the name of Lydia, who, after coming to Christ, opened her home and the church was meeting there, to the Philippian jailer, whom he literally rescued from suicide. He was about to kill himself. And he said, don't do it. So he knew these people. He led them to the Lord. Paul had the privilege and the joy of seeing them all come to Christ under his ministry. And so in these four brief chapters, he tells them the secret of finding the missing joy. And when you miss it, where do you find it? He's trying to walk them through this. But here's the irony. Here's the irony. And I hope you can see this. Paul's authentic testimony about the joy, he's not just telling him to have something he did not have, but his authentic testimony regarding the joy in the midst of suffering comes precisely from where he was when he was writing those words. You got to understand, where was he when he was writing this about joy? When he's telling him about the missing joy, you know where Paul was? Wasn't even a prison like an American prison. My wife and I have been in that place. It is the most miserable thing you've ever seen in Rome. It's a hole in the ceiling, and they drop him in there. All walls, no windows, nothing. It's a dungeon, really, not a prison. It was a dungeon. And Paul tells them about their missing joy while he was in that dungeon, that miserable place. And yet Paul could write and say, I thank God for your faith, and that is why I need you to pray for me. Don't miss this, please. I beg you, don't miss it. What is his prayer request? What was his prayer request? Now, we all have prayer requests, right? And we should, and we don't stop. We have a card in the back of the pew. If you have a prayer request, just write it. We have a lot of people here praying. What was his prayer request? Oh, please pray that I might be delivered from this miserable place. Please pray for me. Pray against my depression and the spirit of discouragement. Pray for me because the Roman justice system has failed me. You know, I trusted in the Roman justice system when I was in Jerusalem, and I appealed to Caesar, trusting in the Roman justice system, but I discovered now that the justice system is riddled with corruption and all sorts of injustices. Pray for me. Pray for me. Please pray because my body is aching and my arthritis are acting up. Please pray for me because I have many sleepless nights. Please pray for me that God might supernaturally intervene and gets me out of this dreadful place. I want you to hear me right on this one. Had Paul written this, because if so, I hope all of you realize that that's not what he said, right? Hello? I, for one, I speak for myself. I can't speak for anybody else. Had he written these prayer requests, I would never blame him. In fact, I would feel better had he said that, if he made these requests known. And yet, look at Philippians chapter 1. He jumps immediately from his usual greetings of peace and grace and immediately goes to say, I thank God every time I remember you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day to this day. Again, I don't know about you. I can speak for myself, right? I just want to say, Brother Paul, what are you thinking? Truthfully, you're not saying anything about where you are, what you're going through. You are thankful for their partnership in the gospel? Yep. You're rejoicing because of the love for the gospel? Yeah. And say nothing about what you're going through? Yep. The first question I want to ask, I really do. I'm honest with you, okay? I'll try to be. What's your secret? What's your secret sauce, right? Or like we say now, this is irreverent, forgive me, a bit vulgar. What are you smoking? Hello? What is the secret for this inexplicable joy? Verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Huh? Listen to me. Most of you, if not all of you, know my love for the Word of God. All of it, from Genesis to Maps. I love the Word of God. But this verse absolutely lifts me up to the highest heaven. It really does. Because it tells me that God is the one who brought me salvation, and God is the one who will not allow me to lose my salvation. Can I get an amen? Recently, I was preaching from Jude, the epistle of Jude, only one chapter. It took six messages. If you haven't heard it, download it from apostles.org. And I shared with you when Jude said, to him who is able to keep you from falling. I know some folks, I know some of them personally, and honestly, before God, I feel sorry for them. I really do, because they're hollering and they're screaming and saying, you know, I am the one who chose Christ. I am the one who made the decision. I am the one who did this, and I'm the one who did that. No, 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 no. He who began a good work in you, he's the one who will bring, who will see you through. He's the one who will see you through. Some will say, but Michael, if that's the case, God is the one who sees us through and sustains us. How come so-and-so, a great Christian, was a great Christian, or maybe even a preacher, a well-known preacher, why did God not keep them from falling? Why did they fall? Very simply, listen carefully. They were never saved to begin with. You see, they've been faking it until they couldn't make it. But if they were saved, if they're part of the elect of God, let me tell you something. I know that God got themselves into rebellion. I know that God is going to dig them out of that quicksand that they got themselves into, drag them screaming and hollering. Please don't miss this. Don't miss this. God can never, can you say never? Never begin something and never finish it. I've done that a lot. I can begin something and I'm going to get around finishing it. We all probably do that, but not God. He finishes what he starts. Think with me, please. Think with me. Think with me. Think with me. Had Paul written the following words in verse 6? It's my words. Had he written them this way? I have every confidence that you will keep your commitment to Christ no matter what. Think with me. Had he written it this way? Who gets the glory? They. We get the glory. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ himself said in John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Amen. Listen to the rest of it. No one, can you say no one?
No one
can snatch them out of my hand. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. That should make you year. Well, where do you think Paul learned his theology? Where did he learn his knowledge? Where did he have his knowledge? From the Lord Jesus. He spent days and months listening to James and Jude and Peter and Mark and all the writers of the gospel. And he saturated his mind with the words and the teaching of Jesus. Oh, my beloved friends, my beloved friends. When God saved you, he saved you completely, he saved you eternally, and he saved you forever.
Thank you, Lord.
It's a treasure trove here. I didn't even know where to stop. I had to stop. But let me just share some of those incredible nuggets from the Word of God. I don't want you to miss what I'm going to say. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Show me a continuously joyless Christian, and I show you a Christian who's having a very hard time believing and reveling in the eternal security of the believers. I grew up in one of those churches. I am saved one day. As soon as I mess up, I'm lost. I'm saved when I repent. I'm lost again. I'm telling you, it's the most miserable life. Because true joy comes from being eternally, every day, moment by moment, every waking moment, thankful and grateful and deep appreciation, feeling in a debt of gratitude to the God who not only saves you, but sustains you. Here's Paul's attitude. I might be miserable in this dungeon. I might be feeling miserable here, but I'm filled with joy. Why? Because salvation does not depend on me. It is signed, sealed, and delivered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And no one and no thing can take that away from me. And that is how I always find my true joy, and I never miss it. Look at verses 7 and 8. I said I had to cut this thing down to get it to the time, so otherwise you'll be mad at me. Look at verses 7 and 8. Here he reminds us that God did not save them, talking to the Philippians in the church of Philippi. God did not save them, and by implication did not save us, just for the sake of it, just for the heck of it. God saved them. God saved you for a purpose. There's a purpose for his salvation. You say, well, I just like Bob and Joe and Sue, and then I just saved them. No. He saved us for a purpose. And if you have not figured that out, you better figure it out this year.
Amen.
Listen, the person who says, oh, goody, I'm saved and sustained all of eternity. Now I can live like the devil. Now I can live which way I want. I want to tell you something. This is not only utter foolishness, but it's a great indication that that person is not saved. Knowing that you're saved and sustained, it puts you on your face. Has done this for me for 60 years. It puts me on my face before God in gratitude and thanksgiving. I'm the most unworthy of all. He saves us for a purpose. What is that purpose? To be partners in the proclamation of the gospel. And we all do different things, but all lead to the same thing, leading to the salvation of the lost and equipping of the saints. Look at it again with me, please. Paul said, I remember fondly how we sat together watching the ball game together. Huh? Can you find it? Hello? Oh, I remember what fun we had at the church picnic. Oh, what a great barbecue and wonderful food we enjoyed. Or like we talk, especially young people these days, who say, it was wonderful hanging out with you guys. Oh, what a great time of sharing we had. What a great discussion we enjoyed. Listen to me. I have nothing against fun. I really don't. I like fun as much as anybody. I have nothing against sharing. I have nothing against fellowship. In fact, I love it. But as far as Paul was concerned, our shared passion is the proclamation of the good news. Our shared passion is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that, my beloved friend, is joy-inducing. Joy-inducing. I've been thinking of late of how many churches have fallen into this woke, you know what I'm talking about, woke culture. And now they preach, their focus is on equality, diversity, and inclusion. Listen to me, look at me. I am not a sunburned Swede. I'm not a white lily. I'm an African. I'm from Africa, so I speak with boldness. I speak the truth. And let me tell you something. Sharing passion for Jesus' gospel is greater in inducement for equality, diversity, and inclusion. Please listen to me. There is nothing that truly unites believers, regardless of their backgrounds, regardless of what they came from or who they are or what their color is. There is nothing truly unites believers than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? Amen. In the last few years, I have been seeing this exhibit A everywhere I go. In Macon, Georgia, where they did not even know and talk to each other, they were holding hands and praying around the Colosseum after a year of ministry. In Belfast and in Dublin, the Protestant and the Catholics were united together around the gospel. In Massachusetts and in Egypt and in Mexico, we see it everywhere we go when denominations do not even talk to each other. They have no fellowship with each other. That you get united together in the gospel. God does amazing work of passion and joy. Question. What actually gave Paul joy in the midst of that miserable experience? What gives us true joy? Verse 7. For your sharing in God's grace with me. And that is why verses 9, 10, and 11, he could say, and this is my prayer. that your love may abound more and more and more. Abound in what? In the knowledge, in depth of insight, so that you might be able to discern what is best, that may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ. Let me say it again. A fruitless Christian is a disobedient Christian, and a disobedient Christian is a joyless Christian. There are several ways of putting it. So you can turn it around any which way you want. I can put it another way. A joyless Christian is a fruitless Christian because he's a disobedient Christian. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and only those who abide in me, those who stick to me, they will bear fruit. Now let me conclude by illustrating by a true historic event from history. Now, can you raise your hand if you watched the film Lawrence of Arabia? I know most of the oldies and the young people, you can actually watch it. And that's okay. We're not a Pharisees. You can watch good movies. It's actually, really is a good movie. First time I watched it was on our honeymoon, and I went to sleep because it was in the afternoon. So I had to watch it again. It's a long film. Let me tell you something that I pray to God is a true illustration that illustrates the absolute necessity of sticking to Jesus for being the source of our joy. After World War I, and this is a story where Lawrence of Arabia was helping the Arabs get independence from the Ottomans, the Turks. After World War I, Lawrence of Arabia brought some of his Arabian friends to Paris. And he wanted them to know Western civilization. And he took them straight out of the desert into Paris, France. And he wanted them to see the Louvre, all the great things in Paris, the Louvre and the Arc de Triomphe and the Bonaparte tomb and Champs-Élysées. And my wife is going to kill me because she's a French teacher and I'm murdering the French words, but you'll get that. he was showing all these things, and they were totally uninterested. They were not interested in any of it. The only thing that had their absolute interest were the faucets in the bathroom. Think about it. He came in one day and they're turning it on and turning it off, turning it on and turning. Water comes out. They were mesmerized, absolutely mesmerized, that you can turn the handle and there's water. As much of it as you want to. Something they cannot have, they don't have. Toward the end of their stay, Lawrence of Arabia found them in their bathrooms detaching the faucets from the bathtubs and from the bathrooms. And he thought, because in their mind, they thought the answer for water are these faucets. That if they take those faucets back to the Arabian desert, they can get all the water they want that they can't have. They said to Lawrence, if we have these handles, we can get all the water we want. And Lawrence had to explain to them that these faucets are useless without being connected to the source of the water in the pipes behind the walls. Oh, beloved, listen to me. I know there are so many people today who are living joyless lives. And they think that if they just get the trappings of religion, they could be joyful. Their spiritual lives as dry as the Arabian desert. And they spend their time going after the handles and the faucets. But if these faucets are not connected to the source, the Holy Spirit of God, there will be no relief from the joylessness of life. True joy can be missing because there's disobedience at work. You took care of that by repentance, by confession, and get the joy of the Lord restored in your life. And that is why Psalm 1, verse 3, said, the only reason to bear fruit, a tree can bear fruit, if it is planted in the streams of water and delighting themselves in obedience to the word of God, that tree will bear fruit. See, this is the theme, the connection runs throughout the scripture, not just in one part, all over the scripture. Obedience to the word of God brings joy, and joy produces fruit. Obedience produces joy, and joy produces fruit, and the cycle keeps on going and keeps on going and keeps on going. I wonder how many today would say, I want the joy of the Lord to be restored. We say, Michael, I really have been missing the joy of the Lord because I was running after things and I thought they would bring me joy and it didn't. Well, you can take care of that as we go to the Lord in prayer. In the privacy of your own seat, say, Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation as the psalmist prayed. And the Lord will do it, but you have to confess between you and Him. You know what it is. The Holy Spirit already convicted you. Put it on the altar. Surrender it. Turn away from it. Now, I think so many of us would witness to the fact that experientially, we have seen this again and again and again in our own lives. Lord Jesus, I pray in your name that you'll forgive me all my shortcomings and my failures, my hypocrisy, my pride. Father, forgive me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Strengthen me to know that this joy is not fleeting and it's not temporary, but it can stay there in me and through me, that the world would know that the joy of the Lord is my strength. In Jesus' name, all of God's people said, praise the Lord. And you stand up and bless the Lord in a song with us. Thank you, guys.